Pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for you. Lord, as we sang earlier about your love is just amazing. And it is, Lord. Lord, we know ourselves. Lord, we may not know the person that we're sitting next to or in front of or behind all that well, but we know us. We know ourselves. And Lord, we know that a lot of the times, we're not very lovable. And you see us during those times, yet you still love us. What an amazing love you have for us. How amazing, Lord, that you are. Your grace, your love, your mercy, so amazing. And now, as we are turned to your word, as we're ready now to hear from you, we pray that we would. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. And we pray that we would. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Listen to Jesus. Now, we live in a world with lots of competing voices, don't we? There's all these voices all over the place saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And especially in election year, right? There's all those little signs on all of the yards. And you know those little signs, what they are. They're little voices. They're saying, listen to me. I've got the answers. Vote for me. You know, listen to me. And then especially you turn on the TV or whatever, and the telemarketers, the you know, the robocalls kind of thing for the political. Does anybody else get driven nuts by those? You know, it's like, you know, kind of thing. But there are all these different voices, radio, TV, all this kind of stuff. Listen to me, listen to me. And even in non-election years, we've got so many signs, you know, side of the road, so many billboards and so many ads on TV and the radio, all that kind of stuff, that we've kind of learned to tune them out, haven't we? I remember a couple of years ago, my wife said, hey, did you see a new billboard on White Mountain Boulevard and blah, blah, blah? No. Really? I was like, no, I stopped looking at them. I just don't even pay attention to them anymore, kind of thing. And we do that. We kind of drown things out. And sometimes we can tune out and ignore things that we don't want to hear, but really we should be paying pretty close attention to. Like just about 2 weeks ago, I get so much junk email. And you probably relate to this. I just kind of scan through my spam folder. I don't want to miss anything, but I'll scan through it. And really, all of those emails are people saying, hey, listen to me, right? I got something to say to you. Click on me, listen to me, read what I got. You got to hear this. And if nothing jumps out, if I say, oh, I know that person, I don't want to trash that kind of thing, put it in the inbox kind of deal. But if nothing, I just kind of go over to the folder. Empty folder, yes, click, boom, nuked. They're gone. And about 2 weeks ago, I nuked something that I shouldn't have. It's from the Center for Arizona Policy. And they were offering to churches these free voter guides. and so I blew it. I should have listened to that one. I should have, this cap, you know, send it over to inbox. But I didn't. I missed it. And just this Thursday when I was there praying with another pastor and some other pastors at his office, I saw a box and I went, I bet you I nuked it 2 weeks ago. I thought I saw something there. And so I missed it. However, in the bulletin, you can see there's a link that you can type in and go and look at, and you get all of the different candidates, their positions, all that stuff. But that was one of those things I should have listened to, and I didn't. I nuked. But there are other things, you know, that we ignore because we really don't want to hear them. Like when the doctor says, you really need to cut out a lot of red meat. You got to stop eating so much red meat. I don't want to hear that. You know, meat, good. You know, or you got to stop eating so much fatty food. Oh, man, you know, come on. Why is it that all of the bad stuff tastes so great, you know? Why can't asparagus taste great? Now, if you ask my wife, she would say, oh, yeah, it does. It's awesome stuff. But or, you know, to quit smoking. Or, you know, when your wife is telling you, I don't really feel loved. You know, I don't feel like you love me. And folks, I have talked to so many guys, especially guys, that have ignored those voices until it was too late. Each one of those voices, when you ignore them, they can have some pretty tough consequences. But as serious as those things are, there's a voice that's calling out to us every day. A voice of one who loves us so much and has proven that love by giving his own life for ours. And of course, I'm speaking about Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, God's only begotten Son. And even as believers, though, we can live in such a way as to never or rarely ever hear his voice. His voice. Sound like Mr. Haney from Green Acres, huh? And Mr. Douglas, what we need to do here is... But we can't. We can kind of just kind of crowd our lives to the point we have no time to listen to the Lord. And that's so crazy because his is the most important voice that we could possibly hear. And how crazy not to take time to hear him. And today we're going to look at an amazing incident in the life of Jesus. It's referred to as the Transfiguration. And we're going to see how those with Jesus at that time responded to the Transfiguration and what God the Father had to say to them and to us. So let's go ahead and start here. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And you read that and you think, well, 6 days, 6 days after what? But you got to remember, in the original writings, when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. There were no chapter divisions. Those are things that were added later. And basically what they are is addresses. Like we all have addresses on our house, so the mail can get to our house kind of thing. And that's what the chapters and verses are, so we can turn to the Bible address and find the verse that we're looking for. But if you understand that there were no chapter divisions, then we understand that chapter 16, it flows right into chapter 17, and there was no break on that. And so 6 days after what we saw last week is really what the setting is. It was when Peter was rebuked for listening to the devil concerning the cross. And then after that, we didn't look at it last week, but after that, Jesus told his disciples that to follow him, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. And then he ended chapter 16 with verse 28, where Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now some believe, and I'm one of them, that what we're about to see, the Transfiguration, is a partial fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus spoke there. That some of them that were there would not see death, they wouldn't taste death till they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And it's interesting that all three of the Gospels that record the Transfiguration connect it to this prophecy. And so this prophecy about some of them not dying before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom is part of the ongoing narrative which leads to the Transfiguration. In fact, the words, "now after 6 days," connects this prophecy to the Transfiguration. So what we need to understand here is what we're about to see is a preview. It's kind of like a movie trailer of Christ coming into his kingdom. We also know that John the Apostle was shown the second coming of Christ and the kingdom of God on earth. He recorded it in the book of Revelation, which would be the complete fulfillment of this prophecy. So, again, here's Jesus with his inner circle, the three guys that were the closest to him, Peter, James, and John, and they're on this high mountain. We don't know what mountain. It might be Mount Hermon, but we don't know. And if God doesn't tell us, then we need to just say, okay, then I guess I don't need to know, right? They were there on a mountain, a high mountain. Verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." In Luke's gospel, he words it this way, in Luke 9:29, "As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Now, I really like Mark's account of this, and especially, you know, if you do your own laundry or you do the laundry for somebody else, you know, Mark says something that I think is kind of interesting. In Mark 9, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." Almost like a commercial there for some laundry detergent, huh? "Get new transfiguration soap and you too can glow." But what we see here is that his face and his clothes, they shined, they glistened, they glowed. Wrap your head around that. I mean, we see a lot of movies where that happens and all that, but it's like, wow, you know? And Mark and Matthew both use the term transfigured. And that word in the Greek is metamorpho. It's the word that we get our word in English, metamorphosis. And that's what this means. It's translated in the New Testament as change, transfigure, or transform. It literally means to take on a different physical form or appearance, or a change in form from within. It's like when a caterpillar makes a cocoon, goes inside, changes, and then emerges as a butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. Now remember that Jesus, though he was 100% man, while he was on earth, was also 100% God. But he emptied himself of all the rights and the privileges of deity. And there are those songs that we sing that talk about deity being veiled in humanity. Well, here, God is kind of pulling back the veil just a little bit. And we're seeing his glory, his majesty, just a glimpse of it. And you know, speaking of cocoons and butterflies and all that stuff, you remember the movie Cocoon? Yeah, I got thinking about this, that there's that one part where Brian Dennehy, who is a space alien in the movie, right? And he's, I think he's in front of a mirror or something like that, and he does this deal with his lower eyelid where he pulls it down, and you see, you know, the light shines out, whoa, you know, kind of deal. Well, that's kind of what's happening here, only on a larger scale. God is pulling back that veil, oh, just a little bit, and man, he's showing, just shining out. He's glowing. And these guys are seeing it. They're watching this happen. So here really begins the preview of Jesus' coming into his kingdom. Now look at verse 3. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Now, just imagine that scene now. This is something that they would never forget. Years later, Peter wrote in 2 Peter about this incident. In chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, he said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, you look at that and you think, well, why Moses and Elijah? Why those two guys? Why did God send Moses and Elijah? I believe there's several different explanations for why Moses and Elijah, and both of them work. Both of them, I believe, are correct. If you've been coming here for a while, you have gone through some of the Old Testament with us, and you know how much Jesus is in the Old Testament. As we've been going through the Old Testament, we've seen types, foreshadows, and prophecies about the coming of Jesus the Messiah. He's so much in the Old Testament. Well, knowing all those things, we kind of relate to Philip. Remember when Philip went and got Nathanael, told him about Jesus in John 1, verse 45? This is, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here Moses and Elijah represents the entire Old Testament. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Because all of the law and prophets point to Jesus. And so here, two representatives, they're on that mountain representing the whole of the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus quoted the scripture, says, well, here I am. I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. And so there's Jesus and these two witnesses there, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. But there's another reason for Moses and Elijah being there, which I think it might even be even a more powerful reason that maybe you know, you've never considered. Maybe you've never thought about this. But these two Old Testament saints represent the two groups of believers that will be a part of the kingdom when Jesus returns. Moses, you know, he died. Scripture talks about, you know, that Satan contended for the body of Moses and all that. But Moses represents those who have died in faith, those whose bodies will be resurrected at the rapture, and those bodies will be changed. Elijah, remember, Elijah never died. He was caught up in a whirlwind up into heaven, right? He was caught up. And folks, I believe Elijah represents those who will not die, that'll be alive and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he causes the rapture to happen. It's just what 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So I think that might even be the more important reason that it's Moses and Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I think it's pretty cool stuff, huh? Now, it says there in verse 3 that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. And, you know, I'm kind of nosy, just about as nosy as the next verse. It's like, I wonder what they were talking about. Well, you know, actually, one of the gospel writers, lets us know what they were talking about. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, he says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they're talking with Jesus, but they're talking and really ministering to him about his upcoming crucifixion, about his death that would happen. And don't you like that word, that he was about to accomplish? Now that's not on many resumes. Well, I accomplished getting crucified. You know? But you know what? We know that was an accomplishment, because that's where our sins were paid for. That's how he redeemed us from our sins. See, at this point now, all things in the earthly ministry of Christ are now kind of honing in on the cross. They're focusing. They're now moving forward. And as we see, as we're going to go through the rest of Matthew, we're going to see more and more Jesus is going to be speaking about his death. Now, verse 4. Okay, now remember, here's Jesus. He's glowing, man. It's like, wow. And now Moses and Elijah, they're talking to Jesus about his death. In verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, when you read there that Peter answered, you think, well, nobody asked him a question. Wasn't any question there? Well, the Greek word for answered there means, quote, to begin to speak, but always where something has preceded, either said or done, to which the remark refers. So Peter wasn't responding to a question asked him, but to the situation. He was responding to the situation, seeing Jesus glowing with Moses and Elijah. Now, let's face it, that's something you don't see every day, right? I mean, this was, they had hung out with it for almost 3 years now, and they had never seen this. And all of a sudden, wow, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You think? You want, we should build three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, Elijah. You know, like they're going to stay for a while, right? I wonder if Elijah looked at Jesus and said, is he with you? Really? Or Moses, I wonder if he was thinking, well, people haven't changed one bit. In the 1,500 years I've been gone, nobody's changed a bit. But think about this. What would you say? Well, if you were in Peter's shoes, or sandals, as the case may be, what would you have said? You're in this situation. What would you have said? Really, think about that. Now, excuse me. To be fair to Peter, and I think it's important that we do consider this. Remember, it's just 6 days ago that Jesus said that some wouldn't see death till they saw Jesus coming into his kingdom. I'm sure Peter must have thought, this is it. His kingdom is starting now. Awesome. You know, like, Lord, this is great, man. We're here. Yeah. You know, you want us to build some tabernacles, you know, until we get down to headquarters there, down in the city of Jerusalem or wherever, you know, kind of thing. And this would be consistent also with what the Jews believed would happen when Messiah came. Because remember, they believed that when Messiah came, that he was going to wipe out their enemies, that they were that the Messiah was going to wipe out Rome, deliver them from their oppression, and to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, man, and they were going to rule the world at his first coming. They didn't understand that the Messiah was going to actually come twice. The first, to die for our sins, to redeem us from our sins. And then the second time, to rule and to reign and to set up his kingdom on earth. They didn't understand that. But have you ever felt like Peter? Yeah, really, amen. You know, where you say something, and as soon as you say it, you realize, that was stupid. I should have stayed quiet. You know, you just want to crawl in a hole and die. I've been there, man. I've been there so many times that I look at that, and when I read this, I go, you know, Peter, I feel your pain. You know, and I probably would have said something 10 times as stupid. I'm sure I would have. You know, my first pastor, when I was just 19 when I got saved, I didn't know nothing from nothing about the Bible or anything, so I always had a lot of questions. And he would answer my questions, and sometimes they'd be questions about something he had just taught. Sometimes it would be things that were going on in my life. Hey, what's the Bible say about this kind of thing? He'd answer, but he was always in a hurry. He was like, when I'm talking, he was always be backing up. Uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah. And I don't know about you, but when somebody does that, when somebody is making me feel like, you know, hurry up, say it, you'll get it done with it, I gotta go, it gets me all tied up in knots. And I would say some of the stupidest things. And so many times, just as he would go into his office or into the offices there and the door closed behind him, after I'd said something really stupid, I just put my head down. Now he knows I'm an idiot. If there was ever any doubt, I've removed all doubt. He knows I'm an idiot. And so I relate to Peter there. I can relate to him. But again, get this picture that there they are. Jesus is there. He's glowing. And Moses and Elijah is talking about his death. And Peter and the other disciples, man, they're, whoa, man, they're all blown away. And Peter has just said this thing that we look at and go, oh, Peter, come on, man. You know, hey, you want, we should build three tabernacles? And before anyone has a chance to say anything else, verse 5 and 6 happens. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. You know, I think any of us would do the same thing. But understand what just happened there. So this is God the Father speaking from heaven, saying, Peter, stop talking, Listen to my son. Listen to Jesus. That's what's happening. It's basically a rebuke. How many times would God say the same thing to us? Stop talking. Stop making noise. And listen to Jesus. So often we're ready to voice our opinion when we really should just listen to Jesus and let others around us listen to Jesus. Sometimes we just got to be yakking and quacking all the time, and I think God would say to us, be quiet, settle down, listen to him, hear Jesus. How often do we let all of the other voices speak to us throughout the day, whether it's by radio or TV and movies, the talk shows, the political pundits, you name it, but we fail to take time to hear him? You know, we crowd our lives with the noises from the world that would keep us from hearing him. And you know, I think we can learn a lesson from the life of one of the guys that are there at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, the prophet Elijah. Because you remember in Elijah's life, what happened? You know, he's just wiped out the 450 prophets of Baal. He has killed them or had them killed. And I always imagine if I was going to make a movie of Elijah, I would cast Clint Eastwood, a young Clint Eastwood in his role. You know, growing up, you know, there's my two big cowboy heroes kind of guy, John Wayne and Clint Eastwood. You mess with John Wayne, you get him mad or whatever, boom, you're getting punched in the face usually, right? You mess with Clint Eastwood, you get dead. He just shoots people, you know? He kills people. And Elijah, that's what happens there. These 450 prophets of Baal, I can just imagine, you know. Elijah's there, he's got his serape on there, you know. Wah, 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 wah. Yeah. Go ahead, pour more water on it. Yeah. Cry louder. Maybe your God's on vacation. And the whole thing happens, and you know, the fire comes down and, you know, it eats up the fire, the wood and the water and all that kind of stuff. And then in that whole moment, you know, Elijah tells the guys, get those guys, man, and he kills them. Well, that happens. It's like, yeah, Elijah, bad to the bone, man, yeah. And then he finds out that Jezebel, a woman, is after him. And he runs. He takes off. And he's hiding in a cave. He's hiding in a cave. And then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, Elijah, go out, stand on this mountain before the Lord. And it's recorded in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. It says, then he said, that's the word of the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. See, it wasn't until all the commotion was over that Elijah was able to hear that still, small voice. Folks, we need to regularly just settle down. Stop running around. Stop making noise. And get away from all the noise around us so that we can hear the Lord speak to us in that still, small voice. God tells us in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Folks, we need to be still. He will be exalted in the earth and among the nations, but will he be exalted in our hearts and in our lives daily by giving him time to speak to us? Will he be exalted in our lives in that way? And the question does come up, well, how does he speak to us? Well, through his word. The Bible. The Bible is the written word of God. If God was going to speak to us, he really wouldn't be saying anything that he hasn't said already in his word. Now, you know, can he speak to our hearts apart from the Bible? Well, yeah, but usually when that happens, it's when we're reading his word. You know, most believers have had this happen where you're reading the Bible. Maybe it's your morning devotion. Maybe it's just time. Okay, I just want to sit down. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to read His Word. I want to get His Word in me. And as you're reading, there's all of a sudden, you know, wow, God is speaking to me right now. You know in your heart of hearts, man, that God, sometimes that finger coming out of the pages of the Bible and poking in the chest. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Sometimes it's good stuff. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes God is saying, yeah, I love you. I love you. And this is for you. I'm thinking of you when I wrote this. And he's like, wow, Lord. Other times, you know, it's when we're messing up. You know, God said, no, I'm talking about you. You got to do this. That's happened to me on a number of occasions that has happened. And some will say, well, can he speak to us audibly? Well, yeah, sure. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to, right? But it will always be in line with and in agreement with His Word, never contrary to His Word. In the 40 plus years that I've walked with the Lord, I have had God speak to me audibly on a couple of occasions. And it may have been three times, but I know for sure twice. It was pretty, you know, wow kind of thing. But on both those times, it's when I was messing up. It's when I was sinning, really not trusting Him, not doing what I had already read in His Word, what He had already said to me. And folks, if you really want to hear from the Lord, and you should, folks, read the Bible. If you really want to know His thoughts and His will for your life, read His Word. He'll speak to you. You know, you can and you will hear Him every time you open His Word if you're listening, because He wants to speak to us. He really does. The word of God is alive, it's sharp, it's powerful. Powerful than any two-edged sword. So we need to be listening to Him. We need to open up His Word and hear Him. Folks, now getting back to the mountain, Peter's made a suggestion to build the three tabernacles, you know, those dwelling places. God interrupts Peter and tells him to listen to Jesus. And at hearing that, Peter, James, and John, all of them, they hit the dirt. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid, it says. So what happens next? I love this. Verses 7 and 8. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Oh, isn't the Lord good? What an awesome God we serve, huh? You know, He could have stood over him and said, "You boneheads, that wouldn't have happened if you did, kind of thing." He doesn't do that. You know, I believe, you know, He touched me. I believe what He did was went over, put His hands on their shoulders. "Hey guys, come on, get up. Don't be afraid. Come on." It's such a cool thing when we look at the life of Christ and we see these things where He does display His glory, His majesty. Wow, man. But I think it's even more awesome where He shows us His tenderness, where He shows us His love and His grace and His mercy for us. Because all of us have said dumb things. We've done dumb things. But He still loves us. That's so amazing. But here's something else that we don't want to miss. We shouldn't miss this. That when they looked around, when Jesus said, "Get up, don't be afraid," they looked around. It says they saw no one but Jesus only. That's important. See, that's who God the Father has given to the church. He's not just the bedrock of the church, as we saw last week, but He is the head of the church. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the only one, really, that we need to listen to. God tells us, hear Him. He's the only one we need to hear. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says as he opens up his epistle. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, in these last days, God has chosen to speak to us through His Son. That's who we need to hear. That's who we need to listen to. And finally, Jesus Himself said this in Matthew 24:35. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Folks, Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, has left us His written Word, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And knowing these things, it's my prayer, and I believe it's God's desire, that we would go from here today committed to hearing Him, listening to Jesus, that we would make changes in our lives if that's what needs to be done, that we would evaluate where we're at, how we have ordered our lives. And if we're too busy to hear Him, to sit down, open His Word, and let Him speak to us, that God would have spoken to you, that you would have heard Him today, and go from here and make changes so that every day you give Him opportunity to be glorified in your life as you hear Him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that You have left us Your Word, that we have it, that we can read it, that we can hear You speak to us. Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us of our busyness. Forgive us of tuning in and listening to all the other voices and not listening to You. Help us, Lord, to go from here now. Help us, Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to daily hear You, that we would listen to You and what You would have us to hear from You. May You give us a hunger for Your Word, Lord, that we would desire it, Lord, that we would thirst for it. And then, Lord, may You be glorified in our lives as You make changes in us through Your Word. Father, we thank You and we praise You for this time that we've had together with You. In Jesus' name, amen.